Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some amazing stories from the Bible. Now, as we talk about these in the context of being amazing stories, I do want to make one caveat, one point of clarity here. When some people think of stories, they think of myths and fables, and that certainly is one definition of story. But there's also stories that are real and that are true. Like if somebody asked you to tell you the story of your life, you know, that would be a true thing. Or maybe if you're sitting around at a family gathering and your kids say, "Hey, Mom or Dad, tell the story about when we went on this trip or when that happened," and they will tell true stories. And the stories we're going to talk about do come from God's Word. They are true. They are things that happened in God's Word as a part of a record to His people. Now, Steve told me last night that he hoped I wasn't going to be offended by the way the bulletin was laid out today, and I said, "What could possibly offend me?" And he says, "Well, the title says, Straight from the Horse's Mouth, David Hennig." And I certainly am not going to take offense at this, but I do want to let you know, Hollywood wasn't the first one to come up with the idea of a talking horse. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to this amazing story we're going to talk about today in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look here at chapter 22. Now, I do want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open because we're just going to start with verses 1 to 6, but we will continue reading. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's jump in to Numbers 22. This is the time in history after the Israelites have left slavery in Egypt. "Then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This mob will devour everything in sight like an ox devours grass in the field.' So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. His message said, 'Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse.'" So let's take a look at the geography of the situation here. You remember the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. God used Moses to bring them out from Pharaoh, and they went to Mount Sinai where they worshiped God and they received the Ten Commandments. Because they disobeyed God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But as they were approaching the Promised Land, they went through Moab, which is on the east side of the Dead Sea. They were getting ready to enter the Promised Land of Canaan. But I want you to see how far the king of Moab went to get a message to Balaam. Pethor was way up here by the Euphrates River. So this is the distance that the Israelites traveled. The king sent messengers up to Pethor way a lot farther to come back so that Balaam could curse him. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Balaam, but apparently Balaam was a prophet, and he did have a connection with the Hebrew God, although he was not a Hebrew himself. And one of the most interesting things about Balaam is that they actually found an inscription on a dig in the Holy Land at Tel Dar Allah in Jordan in 1967. They found what's called the Book of Balaam inscription. And this is what the tablet looked like. And right up here, there is a phrase that says, "Balaam, son of Beor, a divine seer is he." And the most amazing thing about this is the first reference to an Old Testament prophet to be found outside of the Bible. And that's one of the most amazing things about archaeology. Do you know, the more we dig and the more we learn, it confirms what's written in God's Word. They've never found anything that was contrary to God's Word. But that doesn't stop some people from being skeptical. So let's see what happened starting back in verses 7 to 13. So Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, sent out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. "Stay here overnight," Balaam said, "in the morning I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are these men visiting you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land." But God told Balaam, "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officers, "Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you." Now, that should have been the end of the story, right? Should have been. But Balaam tells these guys that he's got to pray about it. And you know, with Jonah, you might remember God said, "Go." But with Balaam, God said, "No, you are not to go." Which kind of makes me wonder, how do you respond when God says no? You know, there's a passage in Ephesians 4 that talks about repentance, and it talks about putting off things and putting on other things so we can follow Christ. And I took a list of some of those things. I just want to ask you to consider these things. How do you respond when God says no to lying when it could get you out of some trouble? How do you respond when God says no to anger, even when somebody did something that really wasn't right? How do you respond when God says no to stealing, when, golly, it's right there, and that'd be a lot easier than paying for it? How do you respond when God says no to using foul and abusive language? How do you respond when God says no to bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander? It's a pretty convicting list when you read Ephesians 4. But God told Balaam no. Balaam told the messengers from Balak, "Just go on home." But the story didn't end there. Let's pick it up in verse 14. So the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please, don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me." But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say to me." This is where we get the phrase, money talks. Sometimes more money talks. And Balaam put on a good act saying, "Hey, even if the king gave me all the gold and silver in his palace, I still couldn't say anything. But let me ask God again." You see, Balaam prayed again because he wanted more. And I can imagine God's response, "Okay, Balaam, what part of no don't you understand?" Does God ever say that to you? Sometimes he said it to me. So what's the problem here? Balaam wants the money, but he knows he must disobey God to get it. And the very fact that he asked the men to spend another night says he was hoping he could figure out some way to get both. That's what we do sometimes too, don't we? We kind of want to have it both ways. Now, although Balaam was a prophet of God, it appears he was more interested in the profit that he could make. Like so many of us today, Balaam wanted his way to be God's way. Let's pick it up then in verse 20. That night God came to Balaam and told him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do." So the next morning Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crush Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Now, God is angry here. Bible clearly says it. He's angry that Balaam didn't listen to him the first time. God's angry that Balaam entertained the temptation of the messengers and told him to stay the night again. God is angry that Balaam was more focused on financial gain than on obedience to him. So God finally says, okay, go ahead and go, but only do what I tell you to do. So they set off on this great caravan from Pethor down to Moab. And this is where we see the encounter with the angel. Now it's interesting, the donkey could see the angel, something our perceptive prophet could not. He beat him three times. And here's our key verses, 28 to 33. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves you beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? No, Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell down, face down on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away, otherwise I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey. So God opens the mouth of this donkey. This is the only other time recorded in Scripture where we see an animal talking past Genesis 3. And the donkey saw this angel and tried to save his master. But his master did not see and would not heed the warning of this donkey. The angel was upset and explained exactly what was going on. Verse 34, then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. So Balaam was exposed by the angel and the donkey. He claimed to have this prophetic sight, but he couldn't even see what his donkey saw. He claimed to have prophetic speech, but he receives a message straight from the donkey's mouth. He claimed to have prophetic knowledge, but he had to admit, I don't really know. So if you continue reading, the scripture says that Balaam actually blesses Israel. In Numbers 24, verses 10 and 11, King Balak flew into a rage against Balaam. He angrily clapped his hands and shouted, I called you to curse my enemies. Instead, you blessed them. And he blessed them not once, not twice, but three times. Now get out of here. Go back home. I promised to reward you richly, but the Lord has kept you from your reward. And then in Numbers 24, 15 to 17, the scripture says, this is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly, the message of the one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but in the far distant future, and don't miss this next line, I bet you know it. A star will arise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. this prophet who had disobeyed God is the one that gives the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Now in Numbers 31, we're told that as he was talking to Moses, the Lord said on behalf of the people of Israel, take revenge on the Midianites for leading them into idolatry. After that, you'll die and join your ancestors. You see, that was the rest of the story. Balaam blessed Israel, but then he hung around and he helped the kings of Moab and Midianite entrap the Israelites. So Moses did what the Lord said. They attacked Midian as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the men, all five Midianite kings. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba died in the battle. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and cursed the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. We're also told in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, one of the consequences to the Ammonites and the Moabites. The scripture says, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. This comes into play later in the book of Ruth, when Ruth, who is a Moabite, comes with her mother-in-law Naomi back to Judea. It's past the 10 years, so she's welcome, but for 10 generations, no Amorite or Moabite could be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Why? These nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned the intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. Now, this is quite an amazing story, isn't it? A talking equine. Well, what can we learn from Balaam? I think the first thing we can learn is when temptation comes your way, run from it. Don't entertain it. Just run away. Temptation in itself is not sin. Remember, even Jesus was tempted. The question is what you allow to keep your attention. Martin Luther used to say about temptation, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. James 1:14 tells us that temptation is the pull of your own evil thoughts and wishes, and these evil thoughts lead to evil actions. There was also somebody with a lot of common sense who once put it like this, if you don't mean to go in the house, stay off the front porch. Now, when temptation comes your way, run from it, but when God is trying to get your attention, listen up. God tried in multiple ways to get Balaam's attention and had to go to the dramatic measure of using a talking donkey. And when God tells you to do something, just do it. You'll be a lot better off. Now, some people say, well, you know, that's a story out of the Old Testament. That really wasn't real. It really wasn't true. Didn't really happen. Oh, yeah? Well, the writers of the New Testament seem to think it did. In fact, there's a warning in the book of Revelation to the church of Pergamum. Jesus is writing to the seven churches of Revelation, and look what he says to this church of Pergamum. He says, I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Jesus thought it happened. He referred to Balaam as a character out of history. In Jude, verse 11, talking about false teachers, Jude writes, what sorrow awaits them? For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. But probably the most definitive New Testament passage that refers to Balaam comes from the Apostle Peter. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Peter's talking about false teachers, and he writes this. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they've done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception. even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes. Their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed in the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when, here it comes, his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. You see, it did happen, straight from the horse's mouth. But you know the final thing I think we can learn from this story? If God can speak His message through the mouth of a donkey, I think that gives hope for people like you and me to also speak His words of truth. My challenge for you today is this. When temptation comes your way, run. Don't entertain it. When God tries to get your attention, listen up. And when God tells you to do something, just do it. The story will end a lot better that way. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. And we know just as You are the God of amazing, that You do amazing things. And in this case, You did something amazing to capture the attention of a prophet who sometimes listened to You. But he got distracted by the offer of wealth and fame. And even though in this instance he did bless the people of Israel, he later tried to trip them up in sin. And he was condemned not only by the people back in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, but later by writers in the New Testament. Father, I pray that we would follow Your Word in such a way that You don't have to go to such drastic measures to get our attention. Help us as we read Your Word and listen to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit to be more interested in following Your ways than our own. Help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of our most amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, we invite you to come. If you have other decisions to make, we're going to worship our God of amazing. I hope you enjoyed this song. We're going to learn this as our invitation. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.
Every story in life you've seen, put Your glory on display.